one, and I think we called it The Promise of Christmas. And we dealt with just a couple of the Old Testament prophecies about the coming of the Lord. Now, there was a great deal we didn't have time to deal with. You can only get so much done in about 35 or 40 minutes. But we dealt with the promise of Christmas, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. This week, we're going to deal with the coming of Christmas and the arrival of the promised Messiah. If I had an alternate title, I'd call it It Came Upon a Midnight Clear. Matter of fact, that song and that thought is what prompted me to bring this series. No matter how much controversy rages about Christmas and the rightness and the wrongness of it and the paganness of it and the heathenness, I'm in favor of most of that. I think we've distorted it almost beyond recognition. Nevertheless, having said all that and believing all that, you're looking at a fellow that is thrilled to the bottom of his feet that he came. Amen. Now, somebody said the most significant event in the human history, the birth of Jesus Christ. And then some other fellow said it's the death of Christ. And somebody else said it was the resurrection of Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, they are inseparably linked. Salvation is absolutely dependent on all three. There could have been no crucifixion and no resurrection without a birth. Amen. And so all that goes together. So we're only looking at one event in the process of God's plan of redemption for mankind, and that was to send his only begotten Son. Now, our text this morning will be found in Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. I love that statement. That thing does not say, now it might have been like this, and of course now it might have been like that. And it may have been, and then again, maybe it wasn't. I like the Bible. It's a dogmatic book. It's an emphatic book. It makes statements and it makes declarations. And then once it does that, it never backs down on them. Amen. Politicians make statements, and then when they find out the press didn't like it, they'll go back and apologize for it. Bible never does that. It just makes a declaration, and you're left to live with it one way or another. Amen. And I like that Matthew 1. It said, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this way. Here's how it was. You can argue about it. You can discuss it. You can analyze it. You can theorize it. You can do whatever you want. You can speculate and arbitrate or whatever it is. But here's how it was anyhow. And the story ain't changed in 2,007 years, amen, if you believe the English calendar. Now, so I want to talk to you about one of the greatest events in all of history. So what's that? That's the coming of Jesus Christ, the coming of Christmas. Christmas is about Christ, you see. I know you thought it was about your Christmas tree. You may have thought it was about Santa Claus. But it wasn't about either one of those. Perhaps you thought it was about your family. It's not about that either. It really is all about Jesus Christ. Now, he may or may not be left out of it. He may or may not be the center of it in our day and age. But in the Bible, Christmas and Christ are one and the same. Buddy, you can't have Christmas without Jesus Christ. There's no holiday season in the Bible. Amen. All that nonsense they have today, season's greetings, and happy holidays, and all that nonsense. But if it was in the Bible, it'd be Merry Christmas because of the birth of the Christ child. Amen. It'd be all about God's Son. He would not be preempted by anybody, nor would he be preempted by anything. In the Bible, the whole story is about him. If you read Luke chapter 2, the whole story is about him. And heaven and earth were made to be aware of the birth of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, basically, there's only two accounts of Christmas in the Bible. Matthew and Luke. Mark skips it all together. And in the Gospel of John, in chapter 1, verse 14, it said, now the Word was made flesh and dwelt among. That's as close as John got to the Christmas story. You see, they weren't really interested in celebrating a birthday. The writers of the New Testament and God the Holy Spirit were interested in you knowing that God's Son was born and that He came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen. He never got distracted from His purpose. He didn't come to get birthday presents. He didn't come to have songs sung and whistles and all that kind of stuff to celebrate His birthday. That was immaterial. Why was it immaterial? Well, there never was a time when He wasn't. Did you ever think how meaningless birthday is to a timeless being? What a joke. What a joke. It means nothing to Him. He has always been and He will always be. He is now. There never was a time when He wasn't. There won't ever be a time when He won't be. A birthday is just... what? It's nothing. It's a man-made contrivance. It's for us. It's not for Him. Now... are you saying you shouldn't celebrate His birthday? Well, not necessarily. I do believe this, though. I've studied my Old Testament, and every time people memorialize a particular day, sanctify it, set it apart, they always end up abusing it. Amen? You go back over there, and there's Gideon's fleece and Goliath's sword and all this, that, and the other, and there's a whole bunch of artifacts and days and stuff, and every time somebody sets it aside, they overdo it. They overplay it. They memorialize it. They make it abominable. It gets set in stone. People grow weary of it, and there's no real appreciation, and all of a sudden people are just going through the motions. So I'm not a real big fan of Christmas in any way, shape, form, or fashion. I am a big fan that Jesus Christ came to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Amen. Now, I want to talk to you about the coming of Christmas. And of course, Matthew 1:18 said, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was upon this wise." And he goes on and goes into some detail about the birth of Christ and how God, the Holy Spirit, came upon a virgin. She conceived, and that holy thing which was conceived in her shall be called Emmanuel and all. And then Luke spends a great deal of time on the birth of Jesus Christ. And that's where you learn about your wise men. That's where you learn about the manger and all those things and the taxation that went down. Luke adds a lot of detail that Matthew just kind of skipped over and that Mark and John didn't bother to mention at all. Amen. In over 30 years of history in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, there's not one mention of the birth of Jesus Christ. Not one. I don't know why we make such a big deal out of it. But since we do, let's remember why we do. Let's remember, let's keep it centered upon, make the focus of, the centerpiece of Christmas is Jesus Christ the King. Amen. Now, we spent time last week and we talked about how His birth was foretold. And we used Isaiah chapter 7 and Isaiah chapter 9, were the two passages that we dealt with. This week, we're talking about His coming, and that's found in the New Testament. Now, it's sufficient to say that His birth was foretold. We talked about that. But let's look at His birth in particular. Matthew 1:18 said, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise." Luke chapter 2 and verse 7 said, "And she brought forth her firstborn son." John, in John chapter 1 and verse 14, and said, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." So we have the arrival of Christ Jesus, the Savior of the world, the only begotten of the Father. Christmas has come. It came with the birth of Jesus Christ. There was no Christmas before, and there would be no Christmas after if there was not a Christ child. Amen? His mother was a virgin. You say, why do you emphasize that? Because the Bible did. Everywhere you look, the purity, the innocence, the chastity of the mother of Jesus Christ is mentioned over and over. Now, she was a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous. Amen. But Her body was pure. It's going to be the receptacle. It's going to be the vessel of which the Holy Son of God resides for some 9 months. God did not choose a defiled woman or a loose woman or an immoral woman. He chose a pure woman. And he emphasizes that over and over again. And so when people want to degrade Mary and make her less than she was, and they play with the word, you know, Amma and all that stuff, and mother and maiden and virgin. I mean, there's just all kinds of wordplay people do. That King James Bible said she was a virgin. Amen. And she didn't know man. The power of Christ came upon her. Amen. Here's what it said. Matthew 1:15 said, and she knew, talking about Joseph, and she knew not her not until she brought forth her firstborn son. That boy had a lot of grace. That boy got married, and his wife was in a family way when they got married. Now, what would you think? But this angel shows up and said, don't worry about taking Mary to be thy lawful wedded wife. That thing that's in her, that's God's son. And Joseph said, okay. I tell you what, that angel had to be one convincing dude, son. Amen? I don't know about you, but here we are in 2007. I'd have been mighty skeptical of that whole deal. Amen? I'd have to really believe that angel was sent from God. And I'd have to believe that that message he delivered was from God. Joseph hears the story. He believes what the angel says, and he does. He marries her anyway and spends how much time it is, I don't know. The time there is, he's espoused to her, he doesn't know her until she brings forth her firstborn son. They didn't have premarital sex.
Amen.
Amen. Engagement is not license to start sleeping together.
Amen.
Amen. Somebody say amen. Amen. In the Bible, when you get engaged, you're supposed to stay chaste until you get married.
Amen.
And so here Joseph spouse, but he doesn't touch her until, and even though she's in a family way, he honors her purity and her virginity and gives place and lets God have his way in her life. In Matthew chapter 1 verse 23, it said, behold, a virgin shall be with child. Luke 1:26-27 said, and the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a virgin, a spouse to a man. That's God's declaration. When Matthew says, now, the birth of Jesus Christ is on this wise, he's saying God sent Gabriel, the archangel, to find a pure and a chaste girl and conceived in her womb supernaturally and miraculously without the aid of man, his holy son. Let me point something out here just in passing. You might want to think about this sometime. Mary was a sinner, was she not? I mean, just like everybody else. Yet Jesus Christ is born of Mary, and he's born sinless. Right? He is the Son of God, and God is his Father. Now, when your father and your mother come together and she conceived, you're born a sinner. You're born dead in trespasses and sin. Amen? Jesus Christ wasn't born dead in trespasses and sin, but he had a sinful mother. So what does that mean? That means the transgression for the sin is passed on through the man. Not you ladies. All them people say, well, if Eve hadn't done this, if Eve hadn't done that, God didn't count what Eve did. He didn't count it. Eve was still in the garden. Eve was still just fine until Adam partook. And God threw him out when Adam disobeyed. Say, why? Because Adam is the first. Is the head of the federal head of the race. And God didn't count the sin from Eve. He counted it from Adam. And the transgression is passed on in the male, not the female. And Jesus Christ was born of a sinful woman, born without sin because he didn't have an earthly father. Amen. So ladies, fellas, get on you about Eve, Eve, Eve. Just remember Adam, Adam, Adam. Amen. Where am I at? I forgot. I was having fun. Now, so the mother of Christ is a virgin. Then his father was used Well, I ought to preach on this sometime. Do you know why? Do you have any idea what Joseph did? Joseph was used of God. Say how? By not knowing his wife. You see, being used of God is not always doing something. Sometimes being used of God is not doing something. You could expand on that exponentially if you really wanted to, amen? So his father, Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Luke 1:35, for the Holy Ghost shall come up on thee, and the power of the high shall overshadow thee. And so God is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason it's God manifest in the flesh. Amen. He is 100% man through Mary. He is 100% God through the Holy Ghost. He is, in fact, the God-man. We call it the incarnation. Somebody said, explain that. You explain that. I can't explain that. I just know it's so. By the way, God does a lot of things I can't explain. Amen. So I've seen God do some things in His Bible. I've seen God do some things in life that I just can't explain. I just run plumb slam out of splain. You just have to take it up to God one of these days when you get there, if you get there. Amen. Amen. Now, the place of his birth was a deplorable place. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 4, he went into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in Luke chapter 2 and verse 7, they wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Here's the king of the world. Here is the person who is destined to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Was he born into a palace? Was he born into a swanky estate? Was he born to people of renown and reputation? There was nothing grandiose about the birth of Jesus Christ from a human perspective. His mama and daddy are hardworking, tax-paying people. Now, when I say his mama and daddy, you understand that Joseph is just filling in as dad. Understand? But so mom and dad are just hardworking people, run a carpenter shop, and they have to pay their taxes just like everybody else. And because Mary was in a family way and it was getting cold, they have to go down to Bethlehem to pay their taxes. And they get there a little late, and all the Motel 6s, all the Motel 8s, all the Super 8s, all the La Quinta Inns are full. The only place they can find is this little flea-bitten joint over on the back side of town that nobody in his right mind would have stayed in. They spend the night in the stable. Now, when we get born on stainless steel utensils and surgical this and surgical that, and everything is squeaky clean, and they got big bright lights, and the doctors and the nurses run around in their sterile gowns and masks and all this, and oh, it's a big thing, and all kind of people in attendance to get us born into the world. Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the King of Israel, the King of the Jews, gets born in a stable. Well, you think who he is, he would have got more attention than that. You would have thought that he could have come into a nicer place than that. Amen? I mean, the angel shows up and talks to Joseph and tells him this is going to be the Son of God, and your wife is a virgin, and you just leave her alone, and this thing that's born in her, conceived in her, is of the Holy Ghost. So he knows it's supernatural. He knows it's of God. Don't you think old Joseph would have expected God to reserve what's that hotel we like? Hampton Inn, at least. I mean, that would have been the very least. Nope. Down in the stable. You know what's in a manger? You ever look at a manger? They take a thing and they put the hay and the straw and stuff in there, and the cows and stuff eat out of it. You ever watch cows and hogs and horses eat? They drool. They chew with their mouth open. Stuff falls out. Saliva drips from their lips into the mane. That's a nasty thing. Here's the King of Kings, wrapped in swaddling clothes. Man, listen. God wasn't interested in putting his son into the courts of the nobility. He wasn't interested about putting his name in lights. He wasn't interested in that kind of recognition. He didn't want the high and mighty and the big shots and the shakers and the movers to take credit for it and mess it all up. You know what he did? He put him in a place where nobody would pay any attention. And then God Almighty sent a whole squadron of angels from heaven to earth to stand over an open field to a bunch of lowly shepherds. Common, everyday, ordinary, working people with no axe to grind, no political ambition. He said, now you go down, and when that baby is born, he said, you light up the sky. And you lift up your voice, and you cry aloud. Unto you is born a Savior, which is Christ the King. You're talking about fanfare. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll swap all the lights and all the recognition of Hollywood and the media and Washington and all those other places if God will give me a drop like that. If he'll turn on the spotlights and send a host of angels to announce me, boy, wouldn't that be a fabulous thing? Don't you worry about the insignificance of where he was sent to attest it. Amen. So why did he send to them shepherds? They probably all would have told the truth about it. They only ones that didn't have a political motive. They're the only ones that didn't have an educational or philosophical objection to it. They just and believed it and went and told everybody. Amen? Not many mighty, not many noble, chosen the base things in this world to confound the mighty. So God sends the Lord Jesus Christ to be born in a lowly place, but he didn't send lowly attendants. Then there was the time of his birth. It said in Luke 2:8, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. I'm not going to spend any time on that. Anybody that knows anything about Israel, right tonight, today, right now, check on Israel today. The sheep aren't in the fields today. About the middle of September to middle of October, they bring them all in town and corral them up for the winter. There's a time to put them in the field. There's a time to bring them in. Let me show you something. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 11. Let me show you something. Now, see, we have vehicles with heaters and air conditioners in them today. And we have winter clothes. We can fight in the wintertime. We can pretty much do anything in the wintertime we can do in the summertime, right? But it ain't always been that way. Back in the olden days, they did things by seasons because they didn't have the ability to overcome the weather. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 1. And it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. Now the key phrase in that verse that I want you to notice is the time when kings go out to battle there. You know what it is? Wintertime, it's too cold, too inclement, they don't fight. They all go home. They put the war on hold in the spring. When the comes out and it gets warm and can protect, then they go back out and fight again. And David was to go out with his men, sent his men back to the war, he stayed at home. And he got in trouble for that. But the point I want you to see is, there's a time to do things and a time to stop. And when the sheep are abiding in the field, there's a time for that, and there's a time when they're not abiding in the field. Amen. And the sheep are still in the field. It is not December. See? So, what you have to do is, when you celebrate Christmas, you have to celebrate Christmas as a pagan holiday. That's what you have to do. They force you into that. Where was that? His birth was noted by heaven and earth. I love that. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 13, it said, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. Have you ever tried to picture that night in your head? I mean, get past the Christmas tree and the light, eggnog and the bourbon, and picture shepherds. Most of these fellows were not educated. We're not talking about scholars here. We're not talking about scientists. We're not talking about learned people. You don't have to be a great intellect to watch over sheep. Amen? These boys are sitting out there, and it's probably chilly out, and they got a fire going, and the sheep are grazing, and them boys are sitting around telling sheep watching stories. All of a sudden, out of a clear night sky, the heaven lights up, and in the midst of the light is the most incredible being they have ever seen in their life. The angel of God, standing suspended in the night sky, a heavenly glow around him, and then the darkness and blackness of the night. And that pure white robe and that radiant white face glows in the dark. And the shepherds are thunderstruck. And they sit back and lean back on their hands, their heads tilted toward the heavens. Breath stops. They are transfixed. They have become as dead men. Shock and awe. Wonder and bewilderment fill their hearts, and they're just going. And as they sit there transfixed by the spectacle before their eyes, the angel of God down and with the kindest and the clearest voice they've ever heard, he says, fear not, for I bring thee great tidings of great joy. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a King, Christ the Savior. And guys are going, they've never seen anything. They are never ever going to see anything like that. And then, almost as magical as your liquid crystal TV, out of nowhere, in the blackness of the darkness that surrounds the angel of God, there's a host of the heavenly being. The night sky just lights up with the glory of God. And those fellows are going, they forget to breathe. And the host of God begins to sing and give praise and glory and adoration to Christ the King. And then as suddenly and as quietly as they appeared, they vanish into the night sky. It's like the sky just wrapped them up in a curtain and hid them from view. And they sit there about 9 hours in the dark, wondering, what was that we just beheld? What does it mean? And somebody said, he said, in Bethlehem, we would find the child lying in a manger. You know what those little fellas did? Something no shepherd would do. They arose and left their sheep and followed the leading of God and went to Bethlehem, and walked in, and there, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger, was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Suppose the next day somebody said, you know, you guys were drinking too much eggnog. You're hallucinating. What have I told you about them left-handed cigarettes y'all been smoking? Nobody on this planet would ever have convinced those shepherds that that wasn't the Christ child. Say, why? Because God burned it indelibly down into the recesses of their heart, that angelic vision that could not be denied, that was seen by all of them and heard by all of them, and moved to such emotion and stirred so deeply in the heart, and then the truth of the proclamation was before their face. It was as the angels had declared. Nobody would ever have been able to convince those fellows that this wasn't Christ. What is when you get saved and God makes Christ real to you? They say, have you seen him? No. Have you spoken to him? No. How do you know? God revealed it right here. And there's no power can take that away from me. Amen. And so, boy, he was born up on a midnight clear. That glorious song of old. I love that. Oh, that his birth was to be a blessing to all mankind. Luke chapter 2 and verse 10. I bring you good tidings of great joy shall be to all men. Good tidings of great joy which shall be to all men. I don't care what them Calvinists say. Christ, good news for everybody. Not just the elect. For everybody. Amen. God the Father sent that only begotten Son to take away the sin of the world, not just the elect. So why is that? Because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. And sent him to save us from something that doesn't even exist today. Sin. Amen? Now, they've tried to change what the angel said, and they try to make it goodwill toward men. They've changed that so that it's goodwill, great joy to men of goodwill. It's not the men of goodwill. It's goodwill to men. Not from man to man, it's from God to man. Amen. The blessing comes down from above. It's horizontal, it's vertical. Brother, the birth of Jesus Christ is good news to all men. Amen. You know one of the great things about God's salvation plan? It absolutely leaves out nobody. It's not race dependent. It's not wealth dependent. It's not dependent on education. God's plan of salvation is open and free and extended to all. That includes all the people you don't like and all the ones you think ought to die and go to hell. God stands with his hand outstretched and says, whosoever will. Ted Bundy, you could repent of your sins and receive Jesus Christ and go to heaven. He didn't, but he could have. The opportunity was there. All you mass murderers, all the Hitlers and Mussolinis and all that down through history, repent of your sins, have faith toward God, receive Christ as your Savior, and you can die and go to heaven. Little old grandma that raised your children and spent your whole life in church, and who never smoked or drank, and who were never with more than one man in their entire lifetime, you must also receive Jesus Christ. Amen. And be born again. Amen. Same plan for everybody, but it excludes nobody. I like that thing over there in Exodus, you know, when they were collecting the money to build the tabernacle. They were to collect the half shekel of silver from everybody. The rich didn't pay more. The poor didn't pay less. It was the same price. Salvation costs exactly the same for me as it costs for you. It costs exactly the same for the worst creature that ever drew a breath of God's good air. And there is nobody that God will exclude. Well, you're just too dumb to breathe, son. If they repent of their sins and receive Christ, they can. Now, I may have some reservations about whether they will or not, but that's not the issue. The issue is that if they do, God will save them. Amen. Saved your miserable hide, didn't you? Amen. Yeah, glory to God. Amen. His blessing, his birth is a blessing. Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, "Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." His admirers arrived late. Now, I'm not going to do a big thing there, but these wise men, these magi, whoever they were, and only God knows how many there were, you know, we just used three, and we do that because they only brought three presents. They might have been 20 of them brought frankincense. They might have been 25 brought gold. I don't know. But three is a good representative number. I've got no problem with that. But these three wise men arrive, and they come to the house, and they didn't come to a manger, they didn't come to a stable, they came to a house, and they didn't come to a babe, they came to a young child. Now, you might be dumb enough to think that the wise men showed up the night Jesus was born. Then they would have done the same thing that the shepherd did. They would have found him wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. That's not what they found, because that's not when they got there. Herod wasn't dumb enough to believe that. He knew that it had been about 18 months, so he said, "Kill all the male children from 2 years old and down." Because a long time had elapsed when the wise men finally got there. I want you to notice something about gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Those are not presents for a baby. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh, those are expensive perfumes. Those are gifts for a king. Why? Because he was born king of the Jews. And those wise men followed his star. They came to worship the king. He was born a king. So there wasn't any presents, birthday presents, to a baby. Nowhere in the Bible are there any presents to a baby. The presents are to the king. Amen. Now, you want to offer presents? No problem with it. I give presents too. I'm wicked and carnal and backslid. I don't mind giving inexpensive presents. I like to get expensive presents, by the way. But I want you to understand, that's a man-made tradition. It's got nothing to do with the Bible. It's got nothing to do with Scripture. In the Bible, everything that had to do with the birth of Jesus Christ had to do with the coming of the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And if your Christmas is wrapped around anything else, it's wrapped around the wrong thing. Amen. I think you have to be very careful in celebrating Christmas, because we get more wrapped up in the day and the doings than we do in the Savior. Somebody say amen. His admirers arrived late, but they did arrive. And boy, I like, how many of y'all have got Dr. Ruckman's abdomen on tape? Oh man, you ought to get that thing. And you ought to hear him do the birth of Christ. It's hilarious. I mean, it was good. The three wise men, the star came and stood over where the young child was, and the three wise men came in, and it's, of course, he's got it Shem, Ham, and Japheth, you know, Yamasota, Von Soden, and Stephen Fetchit. Now, Stephen Fetchit's a black guy, Yamasota's the Oriental, you know, the Jew, and Von Soden, the German, that's the white race, Japheth. And so Von Soden and Stephen Fetchit and Yamasota come in, and they step up there, and Von Soden is first. He looks at baby Jesus laying there in the manger, and he snaps to attention. He's German. Oh, baby Jesus! Yeah. And he pays respect and all that, you know, and he probably gave the gold. Then Von Soden steps out of the way, and Yamasota steps up. Oh, baby Jesus, I love you, baby Jesus. You know, and he worships the king, and he gives the frankincense. Then it's step and fetch it. And he said, and here's, and Dr. Upman said, step and fetch it. Said he's about 6'2", real dark, black, swarthy black man, thick lipped and kinky hair. And said he knelt on his knees and took his hat from his head. He said, oh, baby Jesus, I love you, baby Jesus. Precious baby Jesus. But you know something? Von Soden and Yamasota and Step and Fetch It all bent the knee and bowed the head and gave glory to Christ the King. Amen? And all races and all peoples are welcome to come and adore Christ the King. Amen. I've got to leave some of this out, aren't I? 11 more points. So they brought gifts fit for a king. So why did he come? What's the purpose in having a Christmas? Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 said, and he shall save his people from their sins. See, he didn't just come to give you another holiday. He came to do something nobody else could do. He came to bring salvation to a lost world. John chapter 1, verse 29 said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You know why there's a Christmas? Because there are sinners. The Savior came because of sin. He came to take old sinners and turn them into saints. And he didn't need the applause and the accolades of academia or government or anybody else. Because he came to save the basest of mankind. He came to the lowly shepherd. The perfect emblem of nobody and nothing. And you know, that's what you got to get to before you can get saved. You got to become a nobody. You got to become a nothing. You got to get down. I'm hopeless and I'm helpless. There is nothing in me of any value. There's nothing in me worth your time and your trouble. I've tried as best I could, and I can do nothing for myself. And I throw myself upon your mercy. Christ Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. And when you get there, God the Father will light up the sky. And the heavenly host will sing aloud. There's joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. That's why Christmas came. That's why there's a Christmas. It's to save sinners. Save sinners. Just by Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. Pray, oh God, that you'd help us to celebrate this season, Christmas, as Christian and as Christ-like and as biblical as we can manage. And I pray, Lord God, that in the midst of all of our activities and all of our going and all of our doing, to some way and somehow, we might keep the Christ child as the center. May he and he alone have the preeminent place in our heart and in our activities. We thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.